make New Year's resolutions.
Don't slam that. This table is...
Oh, okay.
There's no give.
All right, I will take this off, too.
Can't handle the weight of a water bottle.
It can't. It sure can't. Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Wow. Right. No one can see this, but right now, everyone except for David and I are looking at their phones. So, this one, what would you like to be a parent in the millennial age?
My son is teeing off in 10 minutes Ooh. At the Latin American Q School.
Nice.
To try to get his PGA Tour Ooh. Latin American card.
I am so excited for him.
So I was pulling up the leadership board.
I have no doubt.
I wanted
will.
To see how.
So there's a PGA Tour in Latin America?
Yes. It's like, it would be like AA baseball.
Okay.
And so.
But it's still, if he gets in, that's good.
Yeah. He dropped a lot of coin to go do this. Wow. That's what he's trying to do this week. And
follow your dreams.
He said he was, I put him in an Airbnb to save some money, and he's like, yeah, I feel a little uncomfortable, you know, in a stranger's house. I'm like, you're trying out for the Latin American PGA Tour. So.
You'll be fine. You'll be okay.
You might be playing golf in the Dominican Republic in a few weeks.
All right, well, a happy new year to you guys.
Happy new year.
Did you guys have a good holiday?
Yeah, it was great. It was profitable and restful. Let's
talk to your mic. This is why you need to wear your headphones, because you're talking way back over here. There you go. You got it.
I will try, but I kind of talk to you.
Okay, just look at me then. So what were you saying about your holiday?
It was good. It was profitable and restful and just nice. Restful.
What constitutes a profitable holiday?
Yeah, good question.
I did a little construction work at my house, replaced all the balusters in my railing, replaced the newel post, tore out some carpet, did some painting.
So he literally profited. Like, his house is now more valuable.
His equity went up. Yeah, that's good.
And saved money by doing it myself.
Yeah, he meant literally.
Yeah, profit. My profitable was just a baby. So...
Which one?
I was going to say, that's just the opposite.
I went more. I went
on
more.
A financial sheet, that's a liability. I mean, it's not a liability in the
I didn't
sense
build
of
equity.
Your life is better now, but it's a financial liability.
I built happiness equity. That's what
happiness
I built.
Happiness equity. Maybe.
So far, so good.
Time will tell.
So far, so good.
I think your baby is beautiful.
Just kidding.
Thank you.
Aww,
Wilson, what about you? Did you have a good holiday?
Yeah, it was great. I went and visited both sides of the family, and it was good. Christmas tree's still up.
Ours is
Amen.
Up. It's too depressing to take down a Christmas tree. I can't handle it.
Really?
Yeah.
Man, my wife is... Christmas is over. She puts it up early, takes it down right away. I think it was gone the 26th.
Are you serious?
That's where I land. I mean, mine's still up because my wife wanted it up, but I'm like, it's... Like, pull it down now.
We had a month of Christmas, so she's ready to move on with the decorations.
Like, at this point, we just have dry tinder sitting in our dining room, ready
do
to
a
burn the house down.
So you do a live tree?
We do.
Oh.
Have to. Yeah. Is there any other option?
Fake?
Yeah, Bethany, you texted about the 7-footer. I gave it some thought, but I've already got 3 Christmas trees up. My wife, I know, doesn't want another one, but I want it. I was like, yes, another Christmas tree.
Mm-hmm. So what about you, Sean? Did you have a good holiday?
Yep, restful.
Nice.
I really needed that break, and I did a bunch of nothing.
Did you do like a staycation?
For the most part, I saw my family up in Baltimore for a couple days, and then we sat around and played a lot of card games, and it was nice.
Did you do the...
Actually, my son gave me a Christmas gift, a little game that Ryan Holloway introduced us to called Splendor. By the way, Ryan Holloway, I'm giving him a shout out. He's the game maestro. Every time...
Really?
Me and Caleb will go to his house, and he introduces to a new, really fun, really complicated game. So,
cool. So you like the complicated games?
I do. And so Splendor actually is not super complicated, but it's engaging, and it's got enough strategy to keep you engaged, but enough chit-chat around the table to have relationships.
Nice.
Splendor. I would recommend Splendor.
Splendor.
Yep.
Splendor of the King.
Yeah.
How great is our God. Bethany, what about you? Did you have a good holiday?
Yeah. We got to stay home, and... My brother has moved here, he and his family, and so...
Nice, you don't have to travel.
Yeah, and we got to spend some time with them, and we actually got several new games at Christmas, and so we spent a lot of time just playing games. So we got this game called Doubles. It's a lot of fun.
Sounds like tennis.
Yeah, it does sound like that. And another one called... So Kristen's new favorite game is Taco Cat Goat Cheese Pizza. And that one was quite fun.
When I ate at that restaurant last week.
I watched. I was about to say,
I'm just hungry now. That's all. I'm just really hungry.
So anyway, yeah, we got a bunch of different games.
Sweet. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah, mine was just crazy. That's it. It was just balancing.
Is your family? Did Joanna's family?
A child was born.
It was truly the Christmas season.
Yeah.
Literally, Nora was born the day before Christmas Eve. So her parents came down. That was just nuts. So Joanna, her water broke Sunday night, the Sunday before Christmas Eve.
TMI.
And, well, when your water breaks, you got to go to the hospital. Problem is, Lucy was already asleep. And so we're literally sitting there going, okay, who, do we wake her up? No. So who watches Lucy? Well, someone's got to go to the hospital.
Wait, can I just say something?
Yeah.
You had 9 months to prepare for this. And it dawned on you on Sunday night, like, we have another kid. And we need a plan. So I want an answer to that question.
We had a plan.
Okay. That's
yes. But we didn't anticipate it happening middle of the night. So her parents came up. So what actually ended up happening was Carla Branson and Eric Branson. Carla helped to deliver Lucy for when Lucy was born. They came, drove Joanna to the hospital. Carla stayed with her. I stayed with Lucy. Her parents drove up from Charlotte. When they came, I went to the hospital. And yeah. And then it was. Nora wasn't coming yet. I went to practice. Nora came after practice, and then.
So your plan for this baby only was from sun up to sun down.
It was after hours.
After that, you're like, well, she definitely cannot come in the middle of the night.
Business hour babies.
That yeah. never happened.
Business thing, hour. Yeah. Banker's hours.
Yeah. Sorry, they got to be business hours.
Mitchell was born on January 1st, many years ago. So our New Year's Eve gig that we had friends over segued into them watching the rest of the kids.
Yeah, that was a great plan.
There you go. Yeah,
that's a good plan.
Built-in childcare. I like that. All right, well, so this week we began the new series, Will of God, and it's been great. So Wilson preached over at, I didn't introduce everyone, sorry. We have Pastor Wilson, Pastor David Wilson, Pastor Sean, and Bethany, the Professor Lay, and then my name is Joel. Post on your podcast, but Pastor Wilson preached at Deer Park, Pastor David Wilson preached in Gloucester, and Pastor Sean preached in Yorktown. Before we get into the question, was there, you know, this new sermon series, what about the sermon series has really kind of captivated your heart and your mind as you've kind of thought about the new year, right? Like, as you're thinking about the will of God in this new year, what's really kind of been capturing your heart and your mind, or something you're kind of really meditating on or nailing down?
I'm not really a New Year guy.
Yeah.
Can
so
I just say
no
that?
Year, no New Year's resolutions?
No, like...
New Year, new
do
you.
Do what you're going to do.
Yeah.
Do if you were doing it in December, why would
unless
you
unless it's
it?
Sinful, right, then.
So. Hey, just keep
didn't
on
Martin
going.
Didn't Martin Luther say sin boldly? If you're going to sin boldly.
Yeah. So, can you pull the mic a little bit closer to your face? Keep sitting back. You're fine. Just pull the thing closer.
Yeah. I'm afraid to touch your equipment. Oh.
There we go.
Nice.
There you go.
Ooh.
So anyway, okay. But yeah, I've been shocked at how many times the scripture says this is the will of God.
Yeah.
As I've been studying this, like, it's more than you think. It's just not the things that we think.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. That's cool.
You know, so.
Yeah, I made a joke about that in my sermon that we perceive that the will of God is just this like mysterious wandering that we're supposed to figure out in our, you know, 70 to 80 years. And, you know, I joked about that because there's no part of the Bible that says, like, who to date or how to secure your 401k. But the point that I made is that the things that are vital and the things that are eternal, God makes abundantly clear.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of, like, the focus that I had and also kind of picked up on, too, while I was studying. So
nice. Yeah. Awesome. Pastor David Wilson. After you finished drinking.
I knew you were going to ask me, and I'm trying to think of something
different. Well, we
did go in a different order than the rest of them. Well, that's how I knew. But anyway.
We have a table now. We should re-describe the room.
We have, like...
We're in a coat closet, basically.
Yeah, but the room was...
Sitting around your grandma's patio table.
It really does look like it.
Yeah, Joel's gotten rid of the desk and the couch that was cramming us, and now he's put a round table, which is really nice.
No. Don't put that on me. I was gone for 2 weeks. Jeff put it here.
I like this. So this is a good setup, but now the obvious thing is you're going around the table. That's what I was going to say. So Dave's like, I know it's me, because
it's literally
we're going around this round table we're sitting next.
That's we're always going to do it. We're just going to do it quick.
Yeah.
It's like that game. What is it, like Simon Says or whatever? Sorry.
Oh, so anyway, whether the series, but this past Sunday in particular, I really liked And that, the more I studied the passage, it was, of course, the will of God is to know Christ, which lends itself toward the gospel. But I spent a whole lot more time emphasizing the fact that as believers, as followers of Christ, we need to spend this year, well, all of our time, but really leaning into knowing Christ. And I spent a little bit of time actually about Pastor Sean's phrase of feasting on Christ. What is that? That's one of those phrases that in the New Testament people were like, you're talking about eating his body. Yeah, well, yeah. That's weird. And so we just spent a little bit of time talking about what is it like to grow in your walk with Christ. If we can get that piece right, the rest of the stuff with the will of God tends to follow.
That's good. My wife always yells at me when I say feast on Christ because she's like, you got to tell people what that means, you know? And like, I'm like, that's good.
It's a good point. Yeah. Because it's a phrase that you can say that everyone, when you say,
everyone nods and we have no idea what it means.
Exactly.
What does that mean? Right. It means small group. It means read your Bible. It means pray. It means accountability. Yeah, it means church membership, right? Like things that are really practical that I assume that we would know that that's feasting on Christ.
Yeah. Well, the people just left when Jesus said it, so.
that's good. True. At least people just nod. I mean, they didn't just leave. What about you, Bethany? You know, as you've kind of been, you know, yesterday or 2 days ago, sorry, time is relative right now, but so 2 days ago when you were listening to Sean or when you were thinking about the sermon series, what kind of really is something that you would want to do with it, maybe with the women's ministry or anything else?
Well, I mean, I think that I would probably reinforce a lot of the things they've said this morning is that we complicate the will of God. We think that every decision that we make has... God has this special will that he has for us, and he does in one sense, but, you know, whether or not I marry this person is not the ultimate will of God, or whether or not I take this job is not the ultimate will of God, or whether or not I have children is not the ultimate will of God. The ultimate will of God is that we love and glorify him, that we accept his salvation, you know, all those kinds of, and so... we confuse decision making with the will of God a lot of times, and just sorting out that, like David was saying, if you work out your salvation, the rest of it just falls into place because that is His will.
Yeah, amen.
And that sounds so simplistic. I find people frustrated by that comment, but that doesn't mean it's not true. I mean, it is. There is something to be said for. If I get my spiritual house in order, these other things begin to follow. I begin to have, I mean, if we're going to follow after Christ, if we don't lean on our own understanding, God will direct. He will make our path straight. True.
So I think there's a question we often ask. I mean, we ask, so what should I do? What should I do? Yeah. And if we say the answer to what I should do is the will of God, I think it puts a lot of pressure on that. I think it puts a lot of, you know, whereas I've gotten to the place now where there are times I say, what should I do? And I come back to, okay, I just need to put God first in this. I need to make sure that what I'm doing is following his word, you know, doing my best to live at peace with all men, you know, those kinds of things. And I may be in the what should I do for 6 or 7 months because I just really don't know what to do.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that I don't know God's will.
Yeah.
Like, they're different.
And that was the response of Jesus in John 6. They said, what are the works of God that we should do so we can do them? And Jesus said, the work of God is to believe in the one that he sent.
Yeah. Yeah, I was ironing out a lot of the talks for the spiritual formation class that I'm teaching. And I was kind of, this week I'm harping on social media and the Christian. And this, like, trope that a lot of people have written a ton of articles about, like, what would Jesus do with social media, right? But when you look at what Jesus talked about a lot about was about the will of the Father and that he is pleased to do what pleases the Father. And so exactly what you're saying, when you're talking about what am I supposed to do? Well, what did Jesus say he was here to do? Was to fulfill the will of the Lord, his Father. And he loved to do that because it also pleased his Father. Mm-hmm. And so treating social media as he would treat it would be to treat it as the will of the Father would have you treat it, right? And so I thought that was really cool, and I love that we're really doing this sermon series. And I think it's really poignant to do this in the midst of the spiritual formation season, because a lot of the classes, I think, are like the practical application and the practical just conclusion of some of these things when you say, like, someone asks, what's the will of the Lord for marriage, right? The one you're doing, Pastor David, or like forgiveness or evangelism or small groups. And so I really liked that we're kind of, this sermon series is paired with the spiritual formation classes, and I think they're going to go really well because of that.
So shameless plug is that, so I'm teaching Ephesians, and what I like about Ephesians is like the first half of the book sets up what the will of God is and who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
And then the second half is the practical outworkings of that. You know, once you know this truth, this is what you do. And that's really, I think, once we know the will of God, then the right things follow.
Yeah. And then, David, you're doing, Pastor David's doing one on marriage up in Gloucester, right?
Yep.
And so,
foundations of, I forget the official title, but marriage.
It's going to be a good class.
Mine's scaring people away.
I feel that a lot.
That's why I just stuck with Ephesians.
When the marketing department tells me what the title is, which is great, because I'm not good at that, but I'm like, I don't know what the title is.
It's on marriage.
Here's what I know I'm talking about.
I told everybody at Gloucester, I said, if your marriage is perfect, don't come. The rest of you should be here.
Mine was just the cancer in American Christianity, and I get one or two reactions, what? Or, oh. And so I'm intrigued to see who comes actually to this class. But, and then you're not doing one this go around, but you've done one before too, right?
No, I am doing one.
You are doing one this go around. I'm so sorry. Which one are you doing on?
Evangelism.
Evangelism. That's right.
Nice.
We're going to actually go out and evangelize.
Are you really?
Imagine that.
Well, yeah. That would be a bad class if we didn't.
So is it like the first class you're doing that, or are you doing that
now
every...
No one's going to come.
That's fine.
I'm really interested. So are you like, do you do it every class, or is it like the culmination of
the
class?
No, the first class... Right, if you don't equip people, then what are you doing?
Right.
So the first class, we'll spend some time doing that, and then the rest of the classes, yeah, we'll go out.
You cut out, sorry.
No. Oh, it's not that important.
It is important. For some reason.
What's the cancer in American Christianity? Sin?
Yes. So multiple things that I think is... Because cancer doesn't always just stay in one spot, and so there's different things. So... I think that there are things in American culture that have been cancerous to the church. So social media, our uses of social media, are the American excess and gluttony has influenced the church. Humanism has influenced the church. And then the church itself being illiterate, not knowing their scriptures. Those are the four classes. I mean, there's many more things you could probably kind of harp on, but those are my four classes.
Okay, so, great.
Good. All right, well, let's go to the questions. Wilson, you might have to lean in. Who knows if your mic now works anywhere?
No, it's not working.
Don't do that to me.
It's not in my ears.
All right, anyway, first question is, so this had to do with something you said, Pastor Sean, apparently only in the 8:30, though.
Mm-hmm.
Is there not also sufficient evidence...
Eight.
Is there not also sufficient evidence to support, in Scripture, to support the doctrine of Arminianism? Because you talked about election. Right, and so is there sufficient evidence in Scripture to support the doctrine of Arminianism?
No.
Can you expect?
Okay, so there's maybe some people who are like, what is he talking about? I talked in the 8 o'clock as I looked at the passage as a whole, John 6, well, not even a whole. I spent some time on John 6, 38 to 40. So I gave verse 40 in a little broader context. And I discussed the doctrine. So, first of all, I never even used the word Calvinism. I used the word.
Explain those two things. Is it even working?
I don't even know.
Yeah.
Right.
So
keep talking. You keep
Calvinism
talking.
And Arminianism are two differing views of soteriology. How does God save man? And I and the Bible are a believer that God, man sinned. Every person's born into sin. They're dead in their sins. And therefore, all deserve the punishment of God. But because God is gracious and merciful, before the foundations of the earth, he elected to save who he elected to save. And that is a troubling thought for some people. And honestly, even for me, it gives me pause. However, it is what the Scriptures teach.
Yeah.
What I was pointing out in John 6, 38 to 39 is, and so this is where the Arminian question came in, which I felt like I had addressed, was that the text of John both points out God's complete sovereignty over salvation and man's responsibility to respond to the gospel.
Mm.
So as someone who leans heavily into the doctrine of election, it doesn't neglect or preclude the idea that all of us are still responsible to respond to the gospel. Those are equal truths in the scripture. And so this was the heart of the person's question. And so I would suggest, yes, they're both taught. God elects and man's responsible. And so how that fleshes out in the mind of God, I do not know. And I cannot get my, I can't get the mystery resolved out of that in my own mind. Or I'm too dumb to figure it out. You know, Wilson and Bethany and David are much smarter than me, so they can resolve all the mystery of it for you. But both of those truths are in the scripture, and so that's why I can preach on the doctrine of election unashamedly, because it's in the scripture, and I can also finish my sermon with, you need to repent and believe today.
Mm.
That's your responsibility in this. That is the will of God for you, is to repent and believe in Jesus. So, and so I shy away from both Calvinism and Arminianism, because they come loaded with assumptions of what a person does or doesn't believe. So I didn't even use the word Calvinism. I didn't use the word Arminianism intentionally, not because I'm ashamed of where I land theologically on those issues, but because I think a lot of people are not well versed on what it means to be one or other of those. So I hope that helps.
I agree.
David?
Well,
Wilson, Bethany?
I looked up Arminianism.
So okay, why is yours not working?
Nobody's mic is
working.
Talking
to your mic, David?
I'm trying to read and talk in my mic.
No, your mic's not working.
What is going on?
What's going on? I'm right here.
Now you're
going. Keep going. Good night. I got to lay on it. Oh, hold on.
It's being weird.
All right. Free will or human ability, and that's where most people get hung up with the idea of God's sovereignty in election.
There you go. Just do this.
Conditional. I'm hearing myself.
That's because of the room sound. Keep going. We're talking to this guy.
There. Oh, look at that. No, wait. Now my phone went off. This is great.
Sorry.
Okay. Number two, conditional election. So God's choice was based on whether or not people would believe, which is foreknowledge, or not foreknowledge. It's omniscience. He knows everything. So universal redemption, meaning everybody could. Christ's redeeming work made it possible for everybody to be saved, but it didn't actually secure the salvation of anyone. The Holy Spirit can be resisted, and you can fall from grace. Those five are part of Arminianism, and it's really, in my view, all based on whether I believe God is sovereign or not. If I believe he's sovereign, then I can't support. And I think it's, I mean, Arminius was branded a heretic by one of the early church councils, right? I mean, so I'm a little cautious too, like Pastor Sean, to brand myself with any particular ism. I'm not a real fan of that, but to me a lot of it has to do with God's sovereignty. Is he sovereign or not? Because the reality, if God cannot sovereignly choose, then he can't sovereignly keep either. If he hasn't got the freedom and the authority to choose, then he doesn't have the authority and ability to keep. It's all entirely up to me. Or once I trust Christ, I lose my free will. Nope. If I'm an Arminian, I have to believe that, or I can't believe that once saved, always saved. So there are a lot of things that we don't think through. Like Pastor Sean said, there are a lot of things about knowing what those isms really mean. But bottom line, do I trust that God is sovereign and wise and good and loving? If I do, then I have to trust that he's got this figured out in his mind, and my job is just to talk to people and evangelize, let them know the gospel, let God work out who responds and how and all of that.
So one of the things, too, that when it comes to this debate, I look at it, and in all fairness, I think the question was, you know, is there support in Scripture to support Arminianism? Yeah. I think that there's scriptures that support some of the ideas of Arminianism,
right,
not as a whole, but some of the ideas of Arminianism. And I think it does come down to this whole thing of, you know, there is this tension of God is sovereign, but yet man has to make a response. That's a tension that none of us can explain away. For me, when I look at the two of them, the two different beliefs, Calvinism is very God-centric. It starts with God as sovereign. Arminianism, in my opinion, is very man-centric.
Yeah.
It starts with man has a free will. And so if I'm going to cast my lot one way or the other, I certainly don't want to cast it with man. Mm. You know, I want to cast it with where God is central to all of it. But as I've looked at them, the struggle is that both sides bring good thoughts to the equation, and both sides bring truths out of Scripture to the equation. And that's just like you guys were saying.
That's a great point.
That's why, you know, I don't want an Arminian to feel like they have absolutely no credibility when it comes to God's word.
Right.
You know, there are a lot of truths in God's word that support Arminianism. But at the end of the day, I'm going to choose the one that puts God at the center of my universe.
Right.
That's how I made my decision.
Very good.
It's good. That's a great point. And I think both have their tendencies that I think a lot of, there's certainly plenty of people at Coastal that would label themselves Arminian, I would suspect, that love the Lord, love his word, believe it's the word of God, and would wrestle with these truths. You know, I've talked, and the tendency, because you hit it right on the head, Arminianism's man-centric, and so its tendency is to be works-based. God-centric tends to be more grace-based.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm.
The challenge that a lot of people have with a more Calvinistic view of soteriology is they feel like, how do you let God off the hook for those that don't go to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
And I always say, go read Romans 9. Paul addresses all of your questions specifically. He asks all the questions that you would ask around that worldview and that approach to the Scriptures. Now, I will prepare you, as you sit down and have an honest read of Romans 9, you will not like the answers.
Mm.
Right, right.
And it's essentially the answers Job got.
Yeah, exactly.
I know what I'm doing.
I know what I'm doing.
Yeah.
Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I mean, you know, it's God is in charge. It's basically, I'm in charge here. And
at the end of the day, like, who are we to let him off the hook? Like, there's no hook for him to be on.
Yeah, it's very true.
And so a couple differences is that. Another difference is that I would suggest that the ultimate goal of God is to bring glory to his name.
Yes.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so he can bring glory to his name by saving men, mm-hmm. and he can bring glory to his name by judging and condemning a rightly accused mm-hmm. sinner. Both of those bring glory to his name.
Yeah.
Right.
An Arminian would say, most of them would say, the ultimate goal of God is to save man.
No. Mm-hmm. Right.
So, and so my pushback on that is, so the ones he doesn't save, what does that mean? Was he incapable?
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, and that's a very troubling spot for me, for the God of the universe.
Yeah.
Another difference is, and a Calvinist would say that God, because God saves, God keeps.
Right.
The challenge for Arminianism then is that if you push it far enough, most Arminians would say that you could lose your salvation. And to which my response is then, which sin is it?
Mm-hmm.
Which is the one that pushes you over the edge to which you're no longer a believer? Because any time that I sin, I'm denouncing what I say I believe. I'm a hypocrite. Right. You know, every time I sin, I'm a hypocrite. And that would be an accurate assessment of Sean Brown, and to which I would then lean into God's grace to me.
Yeah.
God has saved me.
Right.
And then the final one, I think that's a big difference, is I would say that man does not have free will. The only person that had free will that walked the planet was Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Since then, man has been in bondage to sin. And so a great read that really helped my thinking on this was Martin Luther's Bondage of the Will.
Yeah.
I would really, really encourage you to read that. That we, you know, it's Ephesians 2. We're dead in sins. We're not going to choose for God unless, John chapter 3, by the power of the Spirit, God awakens us and borns us again in order to choose for him. And so And so those are some of the differences that we're wrestling through, and they're hard, you know. And
I think sometimes those who really lean strongly or maybe to an extreme in Arminianism set up this image that perhaps somebody is going to want to be saved, and they're not elect, so they won't be able to. There's a lot of comfort to me to realize that nobody's ever going to wake up in hell one day and say, man, I really wanted to believe, but I just couldn't.
I wasn't elect.
And, and nobody's going to be in heaven someday to say, well, it's not like I had an option. I mean, I didn't really care to come, but I'm here.
It's part of irresistible grace.
Right. And every person left to themselves will always, because we're dead to sin, will always choose to reject God. That's our natural inclination.
Yeah. So those are great questions.
Yeah. So we have a couple more. Wilson, your mic should work now.
Hello.
I did it. It works.
Yeah. Do you want to weigh in on that? Because since I thought maybe your mic was broke, so.
Yeah. Do you have anything else to add to that?
I would just add the comfort of what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 18 and 33, that the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked.
Yes. Yeah, it's good.
And because the other, just one perspective is, then you have a God who delights in people passing and the reality of death, and even still, because of his grace, he doesn't. Yeah. So, all right.
Yeah, this is hard because it gets personal. Like, I have kids. You guys have kids. Like, what do you know?
Yeah.
And that's where I think, for me, the answer is, I trust God is good.
No.
You know, shall not the judge of all the earth do right.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, that is tough.
Or loved ones.
Yeah. Okay, so we had a couple questions. Speaking of kids, we had a couple questions from a kid.
Yay!
CJ. And CJ asked, he had a question during the
sermon. I feel like Pastor Joey should answer CJ's question.
He should.
Oh, he emailed Joey, too.
Good.
Did he really?
Yeah, he did.
Oh, my gosh.
CJ one time for Halloween dressed up like Pastor Joey.
He did, and they looked alike.
And they looked alike. Awesome. It was fantastic.
All right, so he asked, if a baby dies, does he or she go to heaven? And then the second question is, can a Christian go to hell?
Yes and no.
Again.
Well, there you go. Would anyone like to elaborate?
No.
Okay. Wow.
Joey, give us the email, Joey.
Yeah.
Great question, CJ.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Which one do you want to tackle first?
Tackle the first one. If a baby dies, does he or she go to heaven?
I believe they do.
Yeah.
I think there's a sufficient evidence in Scripture from places like David's prayer for his child and so on to incline me to think that. You're not going to find a specific verse in the Bible that says, here you go, every baby will go to heaven.
Yeah.
But I think there's sufficient indication in Scripture of God's love for children and the uniqueness of children in relationship to God and the simplicity of faith for a child and things like that that would suggest to me that if a baby dies, they have not had, at least as I look at it, and there are like 400 options to look at, I guess, but they have not had opportunity. John 3 says if a person is condemned, they're condemned because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Someone's walking real heavy down this hall right now.
So I guess a logical question based on our previous discussion would be then, so is every baby who dies elect?
That's the question.
Yeah.
I just realized that my Bible app is no longer on my phone.
Oh, no.
Oh, no.
What happened?
So
where'd it go?
Probably wasn't.
I guess I can go to the coastal app. Though, you could. Right? Is it on the coastal?
So kind of what you're saying, David. You know, I did this. I answered this question when I spoke at a retreat for my old high school, and after doing a lot of research, it is like, you know, you can say Scripture does hint at, but you don't know ultimately. So like, I've had to wrestle with that. I wrestled with that, you know, with Lucy when she was a newborn, even Nora now too. I'm like, if Nora dies, I don't know for sure, but I still know that God's good regardless. Right?
And
like,
that, I mean, that affects even more than infants. That affects my son Mitchell, who's 26 now, who is special needs, and I don't know what he understands. I don't know whether he has had a
that might capacity. Be Mitchell now. That's who we hear walking down the hall.
Could be him stomping up and down the hall.
It's so funny.
Again, though, I come back, when I deal with questions like that, I come back to, I can trust God because he knows what he's doing. He will never do what's wrong.
Yeah,
so I think it's 2 Samuel 12. That's what I was looking for in my Bible. But 2 Samuel 12, where David loses his son, a son conceived in sin with Bathsheba, and he essentially says, I will go to him. I will see him again. Yeah. And he feels very assured of that. That is probably the clearest verse we have.
Yeah.
And then Christ as in one time when he's teaching, the crowds are there and they're trying to push away the children. And this is where I think we have to understand Middle Eastern culture. In Middle Eastern culture, children and women were
low,
very low. In fact, there were particular animals that had, in some ways, a higher stature than children. And I think a lot of the protection that we give children in Western culture now is birthed in a good way out of Jesus going, this is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
And elevating their stature and to its rightful position as precious, and we should be protecting. And he elevated the stature of women, too. I mean, all throughout Luke, that's a big theme of the Gospel of Luke. And so... Timothy 2, which I think often gets frowned upon, Paul says, let women learn in silence. And we look at that and go, what is that about? And I'm like, we're misinterpreting that. This was the first time women were allowed in the classroom setting. And all Paul is doing is going, this is what it looks like to be in a classroom setting. The church was elevating the education of women and elevating women's ability to be a part of learning and bettering their future through education. Yeah. So Christ did that for us, and he did that for children. And this is the kingdom of heaven. I just look at that and go, that's pretty clear.
Yeah.
The simplicity of a child.
Yeah.
So I really have no reservation saying kids are in heaven. Babies are in heaven. So
what about the next question? Can a Christian go to hell?
No.
Not if they're a genuine follower of Christ. Yeah, I mean, a person not. Just because a person claims to be a Christian doesn't necessarily mean they are. Yeah. We're not talking about that.
So knowing CJ, I think that's the heart of the question. I think in our society there's this danger that we're a Christian nation. You ask anybody on the street, are you a Christian? They'll say yes, as long as they're not a Muslim. Nobody really understands what that word Christian means. So from a child's perspective, they're watching people who say, I'm a Christian, and yet they're doing things that God categorizes of those who are going to hell.
Right.
And so there's this dissonance that they see in our society. Yeah. And so... So yes, to qualify it, if they're a genuine Christian, no. But I think the question then would be, because I could hear him saying it as if he was in the room. So how do you know if you're a genuine Christian? And that's what a lot of people aren't asking. They're just, I checked that box. I'm ready to go,
You were saying earlier about Sean, you're talking about the first question being close to home. I mean, these two are close to home for all of us too, because all of us have a child. And then all of us have friends that have probably fallen away. I mean, Wilson and I went to college with many people who were strong Christians then, said they were genuine Christians, and now no longer follow the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so you look at that and that question, I completely agree with the answer, but you think of that question often when you see your family members or friends who said they were Christians, who even lived like a Christian, now no longer do and don't even claim Christ. And so... Mm-hmm.
For me, and David, you said this earlier, and I don't remember the context, but you used the phrase "once saved, always saved," and I don't like that phrase, I like the phrase "the security of the believer," because a believer is believing, a believer is feasting on Christ, a believer. And when we talk about what some of the things I threw out, what does it mean to feast on Christ? I'm in community. I'm in my Word. I fear my own ability to sin, even as a believer, because I desire to be with Christ. I desire to be in heaven. If my sin is called out in community, I want to repent and want help repenting. And all of those things is what it means to feast on Christ. And it's not like I raised my hand or checked a box or walked an aisle. And all those things can be great spiritual markers, but they come with overflow of pursuit of Christ. I think daily basis. I mean, there's a sense of every day I need Jesus, and he saved me, and he's saving me, and he will save me, And it's the doctrine of justification means I'm declared righteous. The doctrine of sanctification is I'm growing in righteousness, and the doctrine of glorification is I will be righteous. And all of those have everything to do with Christ.
So I was just going to ask if you guys could explain to the people listening the whole concept of the perseverance of the saints.
I was just going to say, I heard a phrase years ago, and it's not original with me, and I can't remember where it came from, but someone talking about this concept of the fact that if I'm genuinely a follower of Christ, there doesn't come something in my life at which I can be separated from. They used the phrase, rather than perseverance of the saints or security, they called it unconditional grace. That there's no condition on God's grace continuing to be active in my life, which I really like that phrase. A genuine follower of Christ will not spend a length of time. They will not go off indefinitely into walking away from God and
unrepentantly,
unrepentant sin. They will not remain there. That's not how it works. But the perseverance of the saints, whatever this particular doctrine is called, simply means that when God saves a person, that's a permanent condition. He does not save them and then let them slip. There is a permanence to the salvation that God genuinely gives to me when I trust in Christ.
Yeah. Anyone else?
I think, you know, one of my favorite things to do in church. Favorite things, that's the wrong word. There is a joy to do the funeral of a saint of God that you saw perseverance in their life. Mm. Yeah. And it's not that they were perfect, and it's not that they were without sin, but they, and I think, you know, we're in the new year, right? And our attendance was really high this week, so I'm assuming maybe that was a New Year's resolution for people. I don't know, but
it's like a gym membership.
Yeah, gym membership.
2 weeks later, it's going to be.
Going to church does not save you by any means, okay? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one of the things that I say at a funeral, if I'm doing the funeral for someone that we don't, they prayed a prayer or they walked an aisle when they were a kid, but regular church attendance was not a part of their spiritual journey, I'm like, listen, when we get to the end of your day and we have your funeral, it's going to be a lot more comforting to everyone sitting in this room that we know, man, you regularly worship the Lord in a local church every single week. That doesn't save you, but it shows a level of seriousness about your understanding of the gospel, your understanding of God's grace. So when we talk about God's grace came at a tremendous cost to him to save you. And so I want to feast on Christ. I want to worship Christ. I want to sing about Christ. I want to learn from his word. Yeah. Like, at regular church attendance, it fuels that faith, and it encourages the people around you to go, oh, they're serious about this. They're a saint, and they're persevering to the end in this belief.
Yeah.
Enough to at least attend a corporate worship service weekly, you know? And so again, that doesn't save you. It doesn't get you into heaven. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that does that. But the gospel, we're saved by grace alone, but saving grace is never alone.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, it has a sanctification element to it that should be visible to the community of believers.
Right. And to the person who's asking, can I be a genuine Christian and not go to church? Can I be a genuine Christian and not spend it? We're asking the wrong question. I mean, that's asking what's my minimum possible requirement, and then we're living by the law again. Yeah. It's not. Those things are an overflow, like Pastor Sean said. If I'm genuinely a follower of Christ, I desire those things in my life.
And I think we got to address that in the scripture because Jesus, when he's talking in Luke 6, he says, those who behold and believe in me. And I think a lot of times, right, that word behold means to observe for the purpose of analyzing.
Right.
And we get, and because we are only beholding, we never take the step to following through with believing.
Yeah. Do you mean John 6 this week? Yeah. Where he says, look. Mine was the ESV, but
Yeah. I've heard it said there's those two parts of sanctification. There's positional sanctification, meaning like it's secure, you know, that security of the believer, their perseverance in the saints. That nothing's going to change that. And then there's the progression of sanctification, which is you modeling out your security through your life. I completely agree.
So Bethany asked the question of the doctrine of the perseverance of saints, which is the doctrine is that a believer will persevere to the end of their life in faith in Christ. Yeah. That's the simplicity of it.
So anything else? I want to make sure we're good on time. We got staff and we have book resource.
Pastor Sean's is a great
Bondage of the Will was really good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, I was like, did I do a book research?
You did. It was Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther.
By Martin Luther.
And then a good one to go alongside the sermon series is a great small book you can read in a day or an afternoon called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. And it's a liberating approach to finding God's will, or how to make decisions without dreams, visions, fleeces, impressions, opens doors, random Bible verses, casting lots, liver shivers, writing in the sky, etc. It's actually a fantastic book. But it's a nice.
Is that Kevin DeYoung as well?
Mm-hmm. So it's a really good book. So Bondage of the Will is fantastic if you want to look at, you know, some of the Calvinism, election, all that kind of stuff. And then if you want to pair something with the sermon series, Just Do Something's a really good, easy book to read.
Good.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. If you ever have any questions, you can always submit them to
sermonquestions@gocoastal.org.
I love it.
Boom.
All right, guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Bye.
Out.
Thanks for tuning in to the Post Sunday podcast. If you'd like to join us at Coastal Community Church, we'd love to see you in service this week at our Yorktown, Gloucester, or Deer Park campus. If you have questions about how to get connected, visit our website at gocoastal.org, where you'll also find information about service times or ways to serve. Have a blessed rest of your week.